But
We are now. All right, I'm introducing Brother Leroy Rhodes, from pastor of Crown Point Primitive Baptist Church in Crown Point, Indiana.
Amen. Amen.
We're on.
Well, it's almost.
Boy, you back up and do it again?
Yeah, I hadn't got up on some of my
okay.
It's streaming, but it hadn't. You know, there's a couple of minutes.
Yeah, okay.
No questions. Sorry.
We can dock in time. Go ahead.
Ready? Okay. Yeah. Again, it's a joy to be here and to meet the church here, and really love the building, the way you've done it. It's just gorgeous, and the meeting house. And like I say, I was praying about what to preach here, but after hearing these songs, I pray that the songs and the sermon go together and be a blessing to you. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. And again, I had a wonderful time at the church of Brother Ray's this morning and met some wonderful people. They were a blessing, and God is truly good to us. Now, I get a little nervous around cameras and things, so I'm trying to relax a little bit here. I'm not used to this. I want to speak about the gospel of God, and then we're going to bring it down to a point where we can shout. Amen. Paul said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he says in 15:16 that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, freely. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he said, but even after we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Sometimes the gospel brings contention in the world. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have in part unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And I believe every minister of God feels that way. We love the people of God. We want to minister to the people of God. And as Paul prayed, that Christ might be formed in you. And we pray for that more often than you realize. God is the author of the gospel. His grace is the subject of the gospel, in his eternal purpose in the everlasting covenant. And that's what I want to bring out tonight, the everlasting covenant. When I did a study of the New Testament, I said, well, I'm going to study and see if I can find the everlasting covenant throughout the New Testament. And when I did this study, I tell you what, I was shouting before I got to Revelation. It was so beautiful. God in his Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was manifested through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he was set up from eternity, the God-man. He came to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was manifesting God to us. You want to know about God? Study the life of Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God. Came to reveal God. Now here's where we start in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Beloved, this is wonderful news to the child of God. Wonderful news. And then going on over, I'm going to go to another verse here. And Paul had a prayer. He prayed in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, how according to the working of his mighty power. Conversion is as much the work of God as being regenerated is the work of God. It's not left to chance. It's purposed in the will and purpose of God. In Colossians 1:9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What we need in the churches of God and ministers need, we need spiritual understanding. And this only comes through prayer and searching the Word of God, that you might walk worthy. One man said, the end of all knowledge is conduct. God didn't give us His Word just to glorify an intelligence. He gave us His Word that we can walk worthy of the Lord. End of all knowledge is conduct. Try to remember that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The everlasting covenant. As you read Romans 8:28 through verse 32, many times we read that. I want to bring out something about that. All of those phrases are in the past tense, pointing to the everlasting covenant. They hadn't taken place yet, but it points back to when it began, in God's everlasting covenant. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is a verse that we claim and we hold to give us strength in time of discouragement. Many dark things come in our lives. We don't understand some things, but we know, just like death. My mother passed away this last year. As one preacher says, God's time is the best time. We don't understand that. He didn't say we feel that all things work together, and that we understand everything, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us, ultimately. We have a lot of demons against us. A lot of the world is against us. But when it comes to the real conclusion, no one can be against us because God is for us, as we're going to see. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely, not conditionally, freely give us all things, I'll say, that pertain unto life and godliness. He freely gives it to us. Now I want to give you another verse, and we're going to get into the everlasting covenant. I want you to see where these verses lead you to. 2 Timothy 1:9, it's another free grace book, a verse. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I'm glad the apostle made it so clear, salvation is by grace alone and not by works. So many people are trying to work their way to heaven, but you cannot do it. But according to His own purpose, now notice this, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. In the everlasting covenant. See, that's pointing back to the everlasting covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we have a sure foundation to lay our faith in. Hallelujah. Another verse, Hebrews 2:11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're one with Christ from eternity. One. We were chosen in Christ. We wasn't chosen out of Adam. We were chosen in Christ and are one with Christ from eternity. And beloved, I'm like Brother Hatfield. I'm a superlapsarian. And I believe that we were chosen in Christ before the fall, not out of the fall. That's enough of that, I guess. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee again. I will put my trust in Him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You don't become a child of God when you believe. You believe because you've been a child of God from eternity. Amen. Beloved, God said, because your sons, God sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. The Lord is in control. Now then I started reading into the book of John's Gospel. And it's so full of the everlasting covenant, I just had to back up a little bit. John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But when did the Father give us to the Son? In the everlasting covenant. It all fits together like a picture. It's beautiful, beloved. Once you see this, once you start going through it, it is just gorgeous. John 10:15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. Now I want to say something here. Jesus, in his eternal sonship, had a relationship with the Father that no one else has. No one. He's his own son, he's called. His own son. His own son. He's the only son that shares his essence. One with God in essence, the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And in 29 he says, my Father which gave them me, when did he give them to him? In the everlasting covenant. Beloved, our salvation is steadfast and sure, anchored within the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This everlasting covenant is so wonderful when you see it and you see the beauty of salvation. Salvation didn't begin when you believe. Salvation began from eternity in the everlasting covenant. John 17:2. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, he's emphasizing those of the Father given to Christ. I've been studying the Romans chapter 8, and I challenge you to read Romans chapter 8 and see how much the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are mentioned in Romans 8, especially God the Father. He's the one who says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Who? God the Father. He's the one working all things for the glory of his people, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the Son. He punished the Son. He brought the wrath of God upon the Son that we might go free. And this was all designed in the everlasting covenant. And what an encouragement that is to the children of God. He goes on to say in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They were his, and he gave us to Christ. And Christ came into the world to redeem them that are his. You know, he said he died for the many. He died for the sheep. He died for his people. He died for the children of God, which God had given him. It all, beloved, is so beautiful once you see it in the view of God's everlasting covenant. We also see Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What purpose was that? The everlasting covenant. Going again back to the everlasting covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is when you start, this starts on, it's like a rose when it opens up. Beautiful, how beautiful it is, you know. And it goes on to say, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? And when was it promised? In the everlasting covenant. He promised to his Son eternal life to those he redeemed, he shed his blood for. Those would receive eternal life. And Christ said he's lost none. All that believe in him, he's going to raise them up at the last day. I'm looking for that last day. Amen, brother. Amen. So again, we see the everlasting covenant. Now we're going to see a few things between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like I say, we should do a study sometime. One time I did a search on the computer on Father. It's mentioned 350 times. Now, sometimes it refers to our fathers and things like that, fathers of the Israel. But the Father work in salvation is so wonderful. We need to take time to study the Scriptures on the Father's work in salvation. It's all through the Scriptures. Jesus always points to the Father. I came to do the Father's will, not my will. So what he did was what? He was doing what the Father sent him to do. You know, it's so beautiful. He's not twisting God the Father's arm to love us. He loved us. That's why he sent his Son to redeem us. What a beauty it is. You know, some people think Jesus is there trying to force the Father to love us. No, beloved, He loved us before He gave His Son to come into the world. We don't understand that. That's beyond our comprehension. Like that song we used to sing, how could He love me so? How could my Savior to Calvary go? How could He love me, a sinner, so? It's all a free grace. It's all according to His purpose. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I ask you the question, how are we standing before the Lord blameless? Because as I said this morning, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. Our sins was imputed to Him. We stand in the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. His active obedience in His life is imputed to us as our righteousness. We are as righteous as Jesus Christ is in that sense. His righteousness is our righteousness. And I thank God for that. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God, now this is the Father, that justifieth. See how the Father comes into this? You know, God's not sitting back in the background and just watching. He's active in the salvation of His people. He's active in the life of Jesus Christ. It is God that justifieth. In Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The elect of God. When did we become the elect of God? In the everlasting covenant. Remember, Jesus said, I and the children which God hath given me. And also remember that even Jesus is called my elect. In Isaiah, my elect, He was chosen as the elect of God, and then we were chosen in Him. Oh, this is beautiful when you get to see how grace opens up. Then we see the Son's redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know, Paul says, it's a joy to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You ever try to study out the riches of Christ? They're unsearchable. Trying to understand His love to sinners, so hell deserving, and how He went to the cross and shed His blood, bought us with His blood, removed our guilt, and one day He's coming again to redeem our bodies and take them to glory. I tell you what, the riches of His grace. We can never exalt grace enough. We cannot. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but it says, but of Him. Now who's that Him? That's the Father. That's the Father. Are ye in Christ Jesus? The Father, this is the only verse I know, it shows us how we got in Christ Jesus. The Father put us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom. Jesus is called the wisdom of God. And righteousness, He's our righteousness. Sanctification, we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And redemption, He's bought us and redeemed us. We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Can't you see why? What have we done? We're just sinners standing in need of grace, and we fall on our face and we cry unto the Lord for mercy, and His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. He goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word freely means without cause. There's no cause in us. Without cause. Being justified without cause by His grace. By His grace. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, under the Old Testament, redemption and the sacrifices were temporal. They lasted 1 year, and then the next year they had to have them again. But God is emphasizing here that our redemption by Christ is eternal. Yeah. Never to be repeated, never to be offered again. It's eternal redemption. We have been eternally saved forever and forever and forever. There's so much could be said on the Son, what He's done for us. We should love the Lord Jesus with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. As I said this morning, Jesus in Revelation is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's God Almighty. And beloved, this is who we serve, and this is who we need to bow down to. And the gospel is called a gospel of obedience. A gospel of obedience. Now, in the 1 John, I've been teaching on 1 John, and it's amazing when you study that, it teaches very clearly that a child of God cannot habitually walk in darkness, which is sin. You cannot. Those who do and say they're having fellowship with God, God says, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So, beloved, these people that teach you, you can live any way you want. You can live ungodly. You can live even not even believe in God, reject God, and end up in heaven. They are telling a lie. And I say that on the authority of God's Word. It's sad, some of the things that's been taught people today by people who claim to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And he said, if you abide in me, you will not walk in darkness. If you're in Christ, you will not habitually walk in darkness, in sin. Sin is a picture of darkness, beloved. And it all fits together. And you can see why we need the grace of God. And the only way we cannot walk in darkness, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. Only the regenerate can walk in the light. Only those who pass from darkness unto light. Paul said in Colossians, you've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. To have what? Fellowship. Fellowship with the Holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Brother Herb is going through Hebrews, which describes Jesus in so many of his names. The high priest, he's our surety. He's our advocate with the Father. He's our mediator. He's in the new the mediator of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. Oh, that's a wonderful book that you need to bring your notepad, and when he's preaching and teaching, write all these wonderful things down, because it's wonderful when you read the book of Hebrews. Next, we come down to see the Holy Spirit applying salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit has something to do in salvation, too. You know, some people leave the Holy Spirit out. You know, the Father, you can see, the Father has more to do than we realize sometimes. But the Son, he's the one who paid the price, not the Father, not the Son. It was the Son of God that was incarnated, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. We got to keep those things clear in our minds, because of this false teaching. It says the Father was incarnated. No, it was the Son of God that was incarnated. So we see the Holy Spirit implying salvation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Jesus said that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will take a mind and show it unto you. And beloved, he's the one that commands light to shine out of darkness, that we might receive that knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit that manifests to our heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How did they believe? We go back to the everlasting covenant. That's when they was ordained to eternal life. All that the Father gave me shall come to me, he says. And only those who are ordained to eternal life will what? Believe. True belief comes because you have eternal life abiding in you. He that hath the Son, John said in 1 John, hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not eternal life abiding in him. What a joy it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that life. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's Christ living in us that gives us the victory in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There's a lot of people who have the letter, but they don't have the Spirit of the letter. The Holy Spirit applying the Word of God, as he preached this morning on the Word of God, into our hearts. The Word of God, said in Thessalonians, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Who gives faith? The Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, faith. He's the one who blesses us with faith, and that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that faith comes forth, lays hold of the message preached, and we believe it. And it gives us joy. It shines out of darkness. I tell you what, God's got everything under His control.
Amen.
Not one of His little children will be lost. Not one lamb will fall from the Lord's presence. Even a sparrow, as Brother Ray had mentioned, can fall to the ground without the Father. Not even a little sparrow. And how much more are we greater than a sparrow? He loves us with an everlasting love. And he goes on to say, Paul does, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." And I'll say today in our services, we need to pray as a church for that to return to us, to the ministers, Brother Herb, Brother Ray, myself, and other ministers, that God would bless us to be able to speak in power and demonstration of the Spirit. One of the burdens of my heart, Brother Ray, we talked about this. I'm sure Brother Hatfield has the same sense. People come into the house of God. We preach our hearts out. They come in and they leave like they never heard nothing. Cold as they were when they came in, they leave the same way. We need to be praying to God to touch people's hearts, that the Word of God can have free course and move and work in the lives of people. That's what we need. Church, I ask you in the name of the Lord, pray that God would speak in your midst to the people that need to be here. And we never know when God can open up a heart and they'll hear the gospel for the first time and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go to different churches, we need to be praying the same thing. Lord, give us a free course. You promised your word wouldn't come back to us void, and you would accomplish that which you sent it out to do. We are so dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. We're not able to do anything. We can preach the word, like Paul told Timothy, but it takes the Lord of glory through the Holy Spirit to apply it to people's hearts to bring forth fruit and to salvation. So we need to be praying for that. You know, Paul said in Galatians, I pray for you that God Christ, that you be Christ be formed in you. I believe he's praying for their salvation, that Christ be formed in them. And to some Christians, we need them to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's another way it could be seen. We each one need to be conformed daily into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Zechariah 4:6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord. And Zerubbabel saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Beloved, we need the Holy Spirit to move in our assemblies and in our own lives. The preachers need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the filling of the Spirit. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God. Unveil. You know, it speaks about in Ephesians, we need understanding of the Scriptures. Open up our hearts like those two in a row of Damascus. Didn't the heart burn within us when he opened to us the Scriptures? Boy, I'd like to have been there and heard that. Hey, I tell you what, I'm a little envious. I would have loved to have heard that too. It might be burned with the Spirit. He says in Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thy is the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Not the preacher's power, not the soul winner, not the evangelist. It's God's power that moves people. It's God's power that draws to Christ. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." And beloved, it takes the drawing power of God. I'm talking about true, real conversion. I'm not talking about these decisional regenerations we got preachers preaching today. And in closing, I want to bring a few thoughts about this. You know, many people think, well, there's different wheels in the Godhead. The Father has one wheel, and the Son has a different wheel. The Son is pleading for all people to be saved, and the Father is not. And they teach different things, you know. But Daniel says in 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Beloved, God's will be done. And God, in essence, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if either one of them change, they cease to be God. So they will the same thing. They desire the same thing because there's one God, not three gods. But in this Godhead, there is a Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, God knows we can't understand that, so he didn't reveal it to us. He revealed to us that there's a trinity of persons, and we accept that just like the term, the only begotten Son of God. I don't try to understand what that word means. I just accept it. He's called the only begotten Son of God. Leave the secret things to the Lord, and what's revealed we receive. So again, in Ephesians 1:11, he says, in whom also we have an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. If anything can happen outside the will of God, then God ceases to be God.
Right.
Nothing, not even this virus, COVID-19, happens outside the will of God. He has a purpose for everything. He works all things according to his will, to his purpose all things are working. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. He says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. You know, I sat around sometime, I think of the greatness of God. He had no beginning. He's eternal. There's no past and there's no future. Everything is present with God. That blows my mind. Eternity, I don't understand how he can be eternal and how he knows everything. He says he knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because there is no, to him, everything is present. Everything is present. And we serve such an awesome God, and then we doubt God. What a shame that we get a problem, and that problem becomes bigger than God. We start fearing. We start having unbelief. We start getting depressed. Why? We've got our eyes off the greatness of our God. He's told Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, sometimes we need to be rebuked like that. Leroy, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Brother Herb, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Brother Ray, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We need to remember that. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Hallelujah. And this is all for his glory. I love this verse here. I know at Grace Chapel they used to sing this verse, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Jesus created all things for his glory and honor. Everything. As we read before, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the gospel of God is the true gospel, not a yea and nay gospel. Beloved, our God, the gospel we preach is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the only ones, Prentice the Baptist, that preach a full gospel.
Yeah, right.
You know, some of the groups claim they preach a full gospel. We preach a full gospel because God is the author of the gospel. He's the one who fulfills the gospel. Under the new covenant, I will and they shall.
Right.
You know, it says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not try to, maybe he will. If you'll believe, or if you'll meet conditions, there's no conditions. Without cause, he shall save his people. In 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will. Now notice this. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing.
Amen.
Now, how is God's people going to lose their salvation when Jesus said the Father's will is, I shall lose nothing? Who? The ones he gave him in the everlasting covenant. He's not going to lose any of them. Isn't that wonderful? We have a lot to rejoice about. Paul said, no wonder Paul said, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. When we look at the end of the everything, the end of our lives, and what we're going to receive. He says, the glory that should be revealed in us. The suffering of this world cannot compare to that glory that's going to be revealed, not around us, but in us. Oh, I'm waiting for that day. Hallelujah. And I shall lose nothing. Raise him up again at the last day. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck that out of my Father's hand. Our union with Jesus Christ, in closing, was before the world began, as we've seen earlier. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Some people think he gives it to you after you believe, after you meet conditions. No, it was given to us before the world began in the ever lasting covenant. Why? That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. And when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When you get a hold of what these three verses are saying, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Not everyone was raised up. Not everyone is sitting in heavenly places in Christ. So what's he talking about? Those that were given him in the everlasting covenant, who we won with him from eternity. When he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave. When he ascended, we ascended because we're one with him. Hallelujah. I tell you what, these are truths that should make us rejoice. When we get saddened and discouraged, we look at the things of the world, how the world's going. Remember, one day we're going to sit at his feet and worship him, who's altogether lovely. And Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 8:35, Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. A lot of God's people have been slaughtered. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And you can see that. They were slaughtered. He says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, not the devil himself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which has been in God, and we've been in God from eternity in the everlasting covenant, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we have something to rejoice about. Jesus says, rejoice not because the devil is a subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And when were they written in heaven? In the everlasting covenant. That book over there, when the Lamb's Book of Life, we're in there. When was that written? In the everlasting covenant. May we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these glorious truths. Let us rejoice this evening, Lord. And so great salvation, beyond our comprehension, that they are called the unsearchable riches of Christ. We give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. We do pray and offer thanks. Amen. Amen.